You're listening to audio from Parkview Church in Iowa City, Iowa. If you'd like to learn more about Parkview, find more resources, or give to our ministry, please visit parkviewchurch.org.
We're diving back into the book of Luke, so I hope you're ready. We're going to be in Luke 8. We're going to start in verse 22. We'll be there in a moment. I typically like to do a review, especially if we've been out of the series for a while, but I'll kind of do that as I work my way through the message. I want you to remember the theme verse that for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We find that in Luke 19:10. This is a message that I just need to hurry up and preach. And that may be a strange comment, but I can't leave it alone. I kept messing with it. I kept thinking it was done, and I change it and change it some more. So I don't know what you're going to hear, but we're going to trust the Lord to use it this morning. I will, Lee. I've entitled it Holy Choreography. In 1958, a new ship measuring 729 feet long hit the waters of the Great Lakes, the Edmund Fitzgerald. Legendary in its size and payload, it went across the lakes for 17 years. It hauled iron ore from the mines of Duluth, Minnesota, to Detroit, Toledo, and other places. November 10th of 1975, the great ship carrying 26 tons of cargo at that point was in the worst storm seen on Lake Superior in more than 30 years. Winds at 70 knots or 80 miles per hour, gusts reaching up to 96 miles per hour, waves reaching 30 feet in height beat upon the ship, creating sounds by their description heard through the radios that the sound of 100 wrecking balls hitting the ship. Around 7 p.m. that dark November night, the great ship began to bend under the weight of the cargo and the intensity of the water. Then it bent more, and then it broke into two pieces, sinking quickly 500 feet. The two halves settled on the bottom of the lake 170 feet from each other. All 29 crew members were lost, never to be found. We understand the ocean can be so dangerous, right? But the Edmund Fitzgerald reminds us that inland water can be very treacherous as well. Inland waters have high or varying topography around them, subjecting them to drastic temperature changes, crazy wind patterns, unpredictable weather. And when storms kick up, often the waves go in all directions. At a museum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you can see this boat, a first century boat found near the shore of Galilee. It's probably something quite like what we'll find in our story today of Jesus calming the storm. It's possible that they could have been in a different type of boat, because we know that there were other people often with them. We remember in Luke 8, verse 2, and some women that were supporting them. It's possible they were along, and maybe it was a bigger boat. But yet that could be explained by Matthew and Mark's account of the gospel, where it tells us that other boats had ventured out as well, so they weren't alone out on the water. And Mark's gospel tells us that it was evening when they ventured out. It's a logical possibility that maybe this was Peter's fishing boat he'd gone back to use for the ministry. Look with me now at Luke 8, starting in verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Mark's account in Mark 4, verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." The original term there that was translated into windstorm really indicates storm or even hurricane or gusts. Notice that the text clearly tells us that Jesus gets into the boat and says, let's go to the other side. And I want you to hold on to that thought. I think it's significant. You're going to see in today's passage and the ones that we're going to be covering in the next few weeks that the disciples are traveling into a number of unknown and arguably unpleasant situations. As best we can tell, the trip was probably from Capernaum to Gennesaret, so the northwest portion of the lake to the northeast portion of the lake. Again, Jesus is with them, and he's directing them. I also want you to notice the humanity of Jesus. It's important for us to go back to that. Verse 23, as they sail, he fell asleep. Jesus is physically exhausted from all of the ministry. Think about it. He's dealing with these great crowds and many demands. He's probably listening at some point as people come up, and he's talking, he's touching, he's healing. And he's teaching without amplification. Some of you know what it's like to speak. You teach classes or whatever, and you speak, and it can be very draining. For myself, I'll preach here, and I'll go preach at East, and I'll come back and preach here. And even with amplification, usually my voice is shot by the end of that. And I'm worn out. I need a nap. So he's showing his humanity here. He needed rest. And he took rest when it would not hinder his public ministry. Mark's gospel adds that he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Jesus has some sort of cushion to lessen the blows of the waves. He's in the back of the boat. Somehow he's comfortable enough or tired enough or at peace enough to sleep in the storm or any combination of those three elements. The storm does not interfere with his sleep. So many questions here. And that's part of what caused me the issues with preparing this message. So many questions. Does he already know how this will play out? Is he simply so aware of the Father's care and control that he can't possibly worry? Why would he bother worrying? How could this be? Look at verse 24. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Have you ever said about someone, they never stop surprising me? What a stunning moment for them. Just even stunning that he could be asleep in this storm that has them so stressed. But notice the wording, Master, Master, we are perishing. This word translated for perishing is an intense one. It speaks of not just death, it's destruction, even damnation. It's a stronger word than die. They are incredibly scared. And you and I mustn't forget that on this boat were seasoned fishermen. This wasn't their first day on the water. It wasn't their first storm. It wasn't the first time that some water got in the boat. But they are scared to the point of thinking that damnation is before them. We are perishing. Master, Master, this is bad. A serious situation. It might help to know that this culture had a healthy fear of the sea, and they knew well of its power and its propensity to take life. We need to understand they were in legitimate danger. So in their fear and doubt, they wake Jesus. Something the storm wasn't doing, interestingly, right? So Jesus stands up in a violently shaking, storm-ridden boat, rebukes the winds and the waves. Can you imagine? Mark adds that he was saying, peace, be still. A rebuke, I want to look at that because that is to chide or to reprimand, to command with the implication of a threat. Any parents do that? It's a this or consequences kind of way of speaking. Jesus is saying this to the weather. It's from this point that some contend the fact that that Jesus rebukes the winds and the waters, that it signifies that the storm had an evil source. They would suggest that the prince of the power of the air caused the storm. It was an attack on them. So this was an evil attack that Jesus reprimands or rebukes. And that's certainly not an impossibility, right? God sometimes allows the enemy to exercise his power in various ways. But here's what we need to remember. You and I know that the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's, and he is in ultimate control. So was it evil in its source? I'm actually I'm inclined to believe that this was a purposeful storm designed to help the disciples grow in their knowledge of Christ and in their personal faith. Holy choreography, if you will. Most of us understand at least the idea of choreography. You're designing moves to match with music or whatever, and you've got a group of people perhaps that are working together, or maybe an ice skating couple. They've choreographed or whatever you call it. That's how into choreography I am. How to do this, and they've got it perfect, and their moves are perfect, and it's totally in sync, right? It almost seems as though the Lord might be just working out some choreography for his new believers here. And I would also note that his words of rebuke, according to Mark's gospel, don't seem to indicate that he's addressing an enemy. He's just saying to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. He's talking to his creation. And notice the result. Jesus rebukes the winds and the water, and the winds ceased, and there was a great calm. We know the difference between a storm and calm, don't we? Some years ago, my wife and I were home, and somehow we only had one child with us at the time. I don't know how that happened. Probably left the other ones at a mall or something. Purposely. No, just kidding. But we were in the house, and we received this call from a friend from church who lived a bit further west of town than us. And she called us and said, hey, you just need to know something. And we said, what? She said, there's a tornado coming your way. She said, it just passed across the road in front of me, and it's headed toward your house. So I went into safety mode. I grabbed my cell phone, hit record, and went out in front to watch, right? That's what you do. Safety mode. Right? And my wife was saying we should be in the basement, but she was out there with me, so she can't say it anyway. But we ended up being able to watch this go, and it went about maybe a quarter mile in front of our house, and you could see it coming in the distance because you would see the stuff swirling in the air, chunks of trees, big patches of shingles and tin roofs and trash, and all this stuff was swirling, and the sound, it was just loud. This was great to watch, and at this point we could tell it wasn't coming to us, but we're watching these trees go down and roofs, and it was this incredible thing, and it was so loud, but almost as fast as it came, it was gone, and it was just still. Just a mess left behind. Seemingly sudden, yet not instant, and not what we're seeing here. Imagine it. This instant, inexplicable calm. The water settles down to smooth, and maybe there's nothing left but the sound of some water sloshing in the boat by their feet. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a chaotic moment in life where things are so intense, you are so stressed, and suddenly there's the answer you're hoping for, and you go from crazy, crazy stress to just, you can breathe again. Relief and peace. Imagine being on this boat, fearing that this was the end. And the next thing you know, this Jesus stands up, tells it to stop, and it's calm. We know what it's like to sit beside quiet water sometimes, don't we? Those wonderful experiences. In high school, I had a friend who had a cabin on a lake. And I used to love to sleep out on the end of the dock and just hear a little bit of that water lapping up against the legs of the dock. There's so much peace in it. One of our friends actually slept on an air mattress later on and tied himself to the dock. We untied him, pushed him out in the lake. But anyway, that was random. Sorry about that. We can understand the vast contrast between storm and calm. There's an undeniable difference. But Luke tells us that the storm stops, but the fear doesn't. They have a new and a different fear issue. And can you imagine the scene? They're looking at each other like, what just happened? And the next verse helps us understand it. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water?" And they obey him. Notice they're asking one another, going, what is going on here, right? They were afraid and they marveled, saying, Who is this guy? How did we just experience this? But Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" Diane Chen makes this comment. She says, "The question presupposes that the disciples are not entirely void of faith. Their embryonic faith may not envision that Jesus can command the forces of nature. But if Jesus can raise the dead and cast out demons, surely he can do better than bailing water from a sinking boat." Isn't that great? But I want to go back and I want to question the fairness of Jesus' question. I mean, wouldn't you or I respond in a similar fashion? In that moment, in that intensity, I mean, certainly they had a valid reason to be fearful at that point, right? In the midst of a great storm, they were stressed. We are perishing. And again, I'm left with questions. What was the problem? Why did he say that about their faith at this point? Were they wrong to wake him? Is Jesus just tired and grumpy? We understand what it's like to be tired and grumpy, right? Ever had one of those experiences where you've done this long day of travel and you get to a hotel and you think, I can't wait to sleep. And you try to sleep and the neighbors are playing loud music. And you can't prove it, but you're pretty sure there's a full-on volleyball game going on in that room. And you're going, "Well, I just want to sleep." And you're just a little bit grumpy. Is Jesus just grumpy? So what's Jesus taking issue with that he would question their faith? Was he taking issue with the declaration that they're perishing? Did Jesus feel that they should have reminded themselves what's going on and who controls the weather? Maybe they should have thought of passages like Isaiah 65, verse 5. "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas and the roaring of the waves and the tumult of the people." Or Psalm 89:9, "You rule the raging seas. When its waves rise, you still them." Or Psalm 107, 28, Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Was it just that they didn't know that enough about God in that moment, and they weren't putting their faith in the right place? Not to mention, did they not remember the stories that they'd been hearing when they grew up of the Israelites and their grand escape from Pharaoh, parting the waters? Maybe they just should have assumed, based upon their knowledge of Scripture, that this was okay, that God was in control. Yet I'm not convinced that was the issue. Understand, we've been seeing it. Faith is this repeated subject with Jesus. And you and I throw that word around a lot, faith. We've got faith in this and faith in that. And because of our faith, we go to church. And because of our faith, we live a different way. And it seems to be that this is the issue. So why does he ask him, where is your faith? Did he feel that at least one of them should have had the faith to stand up in that boat and reprimand the winds and the waves in his name? What if Thaddeus or Andrew, instead of bailing frantically or curling up in a fetal position, repeating the words, why me, whatever, what if they boldly stood up and said, all right, windstorm, listen up, angry waters. Jesus is in the boat. Stop it. Maybe this story would be a different one. Understand, they had seen enough to have at least a basic level of faith. They'd been with Jesus when he had done all these things. They had seen him heal people of diseases. They'd seen him free people from evil spirits. They'd seen him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. They'd seen the lame that he would touch begin to rise to their feet and be able to walk. They'd seen the dead come to life. And now he controls the weather. And even if they should have believed it or shouldn't have had any doubt in them, it still would have been astonishing to witness, no doubt. But certainly Jesus wants them to have a greater understanding of his power and where their faith should be placed. It seems to me it was for a purpose. I think it's fun to think that Jesus used this opportunity to introduce his followers to his friends, the winds and the waters. Guys, I'd like you to meet water. I'd like you to meet the wind. I created them too. Folks, if our faith is in Christ, then we simply are not lost in this life. We're not lost. And you can't look at the circumstances of your life and say something different. You can't say, oh yeah, I'm lost. If our faith is in Christ, you are not lost in this life. For as often as storms come in life, whether they are evil in their source or just part of God's design, Christ is to lay storms down. He came to seek and to save. And realistically, that means he will find us and he will save us in the very middle of the storms of our life. He came to proclaim peace on the earth. Wouldn't he put peace to this storm with his disciples? He was there with them. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Now, it should be noted here that sometimes we cause our own storms, don't we? I mean, sin, right? We continually do that which we shouldn't, and we wonder why God doesn't seem to be rescuing us, or we seem to be just in this spiral of trouble all the time, and it's the sin we're repeating, or this rebellion that we keep carrying forward, or maybe we're just reacting poorly to life and not reacting the way Scripture tells us to, or maybe we're refusing to forgive like we've been forgiven, and we wonder why this storm keeps circling around us. So I want to note that sometimes we cause them, but other times storms just come. I want you to note that the disciples didn't cause this storm with their behavior. We don't have any indication of that. So they didn't cause it. And we need to also understand that this text and this truth doesn't mean that Jesus will calm every wrong or every storm in our life every time the way we want him to and how we want him to, in the timing that we want him to. We got to be careful we don't get beyond it here. Since being here, I've heard many of you tell the account of the 2008 flood, where water in this building rose to 4 feet deep. And the great efforts of people to come out here and to do the sandbags and to build the berms and to be prepared and raising up all the way to where the Iowa Corps of Engineers said it would go and being ready for that. And then to hear that devastating news when the Corps tells them it's going to go 2 feet higher. You need to get out. I'm bringing back memories for some of you, aren't I? Was there prayer going on? Yeah. Were people at Parkview saying, God, please don't allow these waters to come over those berms? He allowed it, didn't he? And here we are, by the way. We don't always know what he's doing or why he's allowing it, but we have to understand that if our faith is in Christ, we are not lost in this life. He's not asleep at the wheel. He was asleep in the boat, but he wasn't asleep at the wheel. I want you to consider again the change in their fear. They go from fearing the storm and fearing the fact that they're perishing to this great fear of just who he is, because now he demonstrates his power. They were fearful, yet they marveled. They originally feared the storm, and now they fear the one who calmed it. They're in awe of it. Where's your faith? Do you fear the Lord and yet marvel at his sovereignty? Because in his sovereignty, he allows us to experience the storm. In his sovereignty, he allowed the waters to come over the berms. Even when Satan seems to have control of the situations, are you able to remind yourself who is actually in control? How was Jesus asleep in this great storm? He had no reason to fear. How could he be afraid of that which he'd created? The winds and the seas are his creation. I bring us back around now and say, again, what are we to learn from all this about the subject of faith? What are you and I to do with it? And I really think that the answer comes back into that first verse we read, where Jesus got into the boat and he said, let's go across the lake. He initiated the trip and he went on the trip. Jesus directed them to set sail. So I want to encourage you that being in the storm does not necessarily mean you've strayed off course. It might mean that Jesus is taking you for a ride, that he's got something to teach you in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the fear. The disciples were in the boat, in the storm, only because they were obedient to Jesus. Isn't that crazy? He led them into great danger, danger so great that they think they're perishing. They think they're done. And they're not done. How often do we just need to remember that Jesus is with us? If we are in Christ, he's with us. And sometimes he's designing and he's choreographing your life in such a way that he wants to show you who he is. He wants to show you how powerful he is. And he wants you to learn to trust even though you don't understand. The way to have our fears quieted is to lay them at the feet of Christ. To lay them before him. I'll confess to frustration because I'm still not sure what Jesus wanted their response to be in that boat. But I've got to ask us, how often do we stress and scurry around trying to solve our problems and to deal with our fears, and we do all these ways of coping with it? In reality, they just need to be brought before our King because he can handle them. He's bigger than your storms. Are you putting your faith in the one who can calm them? Through the storm, or in the midst of the most beautiful calm, our faith must be in Jesus. First John reminds us, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It makes you an overcomer. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggles are, faith is the victory that leads to us overcoming the world. Faith that Jesus is the Son of God. It might help us to think of what the disciples experienced after their storm. Let me close with this. They went from the greatest stress of we are perishing to the ultimate calm and a new level of fear for his sovereignty. Folks, in the midst of the greatest storms is where we'll find the deepest peace, the deepest love, and the deepest joy in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you and of your word. When we look at the life of Christ and how he ministered and how he lived, we just say, Lord, increase our faith and help us understand, help us to get it. Lord, when we consider that these disciples who had just lived with Jesus and walked with him and seen him do all these things still struggled and their faith was still short, we just say, Lord, help our unbelief and just get us to that place where we find our peace and our love and joy in you no matter what our circumstances are. Knowing that when our faith is in Christ, we are never lost. We're never out of his reach. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us and offering us hope and peace because of the one who went to the cross on our behalf and died, and his blood was poured out to cover our sins so we could be your children, who rose again in victory and cares for us today. God, we thank you. Help us to be people of faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.